Blog Talk Radio.
Everybody, again, welcome to another episode of Financing Your Business Today. I'm Tim Jacquet, your host. Today, our topic is Ash Wednesday, the meaning behind it. Today, I'm proud to have Father Paul Turner, pastor out from the Diocese of Kansas City, St. Joseph, to join the program. If you want to call in, you can call in at 347-324-3460, 347-324-3460, or you can post a question in the chat room and I read it on the air. If you do have a question and when you call in, just dial 1, and that'll indicate you have a question, and turn down your radio so we don't get any feedback. Well, Father Turner, welcome to the program.
Tim, thanks very much. Nice to be with you, and hope everything's going well your way so far today.
So far, so good. It's Super Ash Wednesday. Kind of give us a little history about what is Ash Wednesday, what it's all about, what comes from the theology, the biblical part of that, and just turn it over to you.
Thanks. You know, the whole thing is to try to make a spiritual preparation for Easter. This is a special time of year for us to look back on how our lives are going and how we need God's help to really get into the mystery of Easter in a better way. We choose as the paradigm, the 40 days in the desert that Jesus experienced before going into his pastoral ministry. And just as Jesus was tempted and overcame temptations in the desert, we hope that our spiritual disciplines during this time will help us to overcome temptation and to lead a more faithful Christian life. There are probably some Old Testament passages about people doing their repentance wearing sackcloth and ashes. And I think the whole idea behind this was to simplify life, to think about death, think about where you're headed. You know, if you think of ashes as, you know, being a symbol of destruction, a symbol of how things can end up. You think about dust as the dust out of which we were created. They form a kind of a memory of us coming from nothing, heading toward nothing, and yet God loves us in the middle of all of this, helps us out, and wants us to experience redemption through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have this special time of year to do that.
How long have we been celebrating ashes?
You know, probably a little over 1,000 years. There was one of the popes just over 1,000 years ago, put Ash Wednesday on the universal church calendar. So it's been probably prior to that time there would have been some evidence for it, but it didn't really become universal until then, and it's been an immensely popular celebration even in recent days. But I think the idea has always been to try to mark a day 40 days out. One of the problems we have with it, of course, is figuring out just what those 40 days are, because if you do the math, between Ash Wednesday and Easter, it's more than 40 days. It's like 46 days. And there are a couple of explanations for why it comes out that way. One is that it's traditional not to do heavy fasting on Sundays, that every Sunday is a kind of celebration of the resurrection, even when Lent is here. So there's a tradition where people kind of take a break from their penance on Sundays. And if you do that, you remove those 6 Sundays, then that gives you the 40 fast days as Jesus experienced from Wednesday to Easter Sunday. But of course, Jesus probably didn't take Sundays off in the desert. So I think if I think if you want to really engage in the discipline of Lent, it's a good spiritual practice to go after it for all 6.5 weeks.
Okay. So with the exception, Sunday is considered a day of celebration. So that's meaning that if you give up meat or whatever you're going to give up, is that still biblical for that Sunday? Or is really you need to keep your fast through the whole 46 days nearly?
You know, Tim, the way I understand it, everybody can decide that. There's no official rule on this. The Catholic Church has very minimal expectations of people during Lent. For example, today on Ash Wednesday, everybody age 14 and up abstains from meat. That's just kind of it. We repeat that then on all the Fridays of Lent, including Good Friday.
Mm-hmm.
And then in addition to that, today on Ash Wednesday, anybody who has, finished their 18th birthday and has not yet finished their 59th birthday. So if they fall in that wedge, which is a lot of people, then they are supposed to fast from meals. Like you're only supposed to have one full meal today and two smaller meals that shouldn't equal a second meal and no snacking in between. So this is really, a lot is expected today of people to monitor the quantity of food they eat. And then that is repeated on Good Friday, and it's recommended even for Holy Saturday is another day that people would fast. But that's it. There's the Catholic Church has no other expectations for people regarding Sundays, Tuesdays, Thursdays, anything. They kind of leave it up to individuals to figure out from there what would be a good Lent for me, what would be challenging for me to improve my spiritual life, what disciplines could I take on and really make an effort to be faithful to, so that when Easter gets here, I feel like I'm rising from the grave as well. I've overcome some of my temptations, and I've demonstrated that with God's help, I'm able to be stronger in my spiritual life than I ever was before.
And in particular, reason why fasting is part of the celebration?
Well, I think there's a couple of good biblical reasons.
Okay.
One, as I've mentioned already, this was what Jesus did in the desert for the beginning of his public ministry. And then, but secondly, a scripture passage that we proclaim at Mass on Ash Wednesday comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6.
Mm-hmm.
And it's in the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus gives the disciples kind of a 3-point plan on how to be a good disciple, how to live the spiritual life. And he mentions fasting in there, as well as giving alms and prayer. That those are the three feet, if you will, upon which you sit for the season, and you kind of rely on the three of them. So fasting is has always been something recommended as a way of helping to discipline a good Christian. I think it opens up our minds in different ways. It clears us out of some of our dependencies, makes us realize where our addictions might be. It has a lot of very positive benefits.
And you mentioned also prayer and alms?
Yeah. It's called alms or doing works of charity. You can translate that into a number of different ways. I think most people figure it as giving something to charity, giving something to the needy. So there's a lot of ways to do that. If people contribute to their parish churches, for example, that's one way that can be done. A lot of people who save money by fasting from something during Lent will set aside whatever they would have spent on those items and give it to the needy. So it kind of links their fast with their almsgiving. But other people can give in a different way. They can give their time. They can give their talent. They can give of themselves for somebody else, and it sets them into a habit of being charitable that then can have some benefits even once Easter gets here.
And you also, of course, you mentioned prayer. Today, society, it's all this noise in the background from cell phones, from this or that. How can a person, you know, this with kids or family, just take that time to pray? I mean, any suggestions that you have?
Well, the number one is to worship with a church on Sunday. You know, I think if anybody doesn't have that in place every Sunday, then their Lenten resolution is a no-brainer. You know, you really concentrate on this for the 6 weeks of Lent and make that a commitment. Most churches are, you know, very tolerant about having kids there. We love to have kids there. Even in my own parish, if we've got kids crying, I tell those parents, I'd rather have those babies here than anywhere else. So we just, we got to open our doors and help children grow up in the faith. But then the other thing, you're making a very valuable point here about silence, you know, and how hard it is to get that, especially for families, but everybody who's got connected with sound in so many different ways. A lot of us turn the radio on or the TV on or the internet on first thing in the morning, in the car, at the office, at home. It's just like we got to have some sound around us. So it would be good for people to think about, how could I get some silence and would I find that beneficial? A lot of people do. I mean, imagine this, if in the clutter of your culture, you decided, for Lent this year, I'm going to take 20 minutes of silence every day, 20 minutes every day, and just shut everything else down, sit quietly, either with a prayer book or just with nothing else, and try to center on the presence of God. That would make a tremendous difference in a person's life. But a lot of young parents can't. They just can't. They have some other responsibilities. And I think, you know, on the one hand, maybe give them a break. You know, they're doing other valuable things right now, and maybe the day will come down into the future when they can embrace silence a little bit more. But on the other hand, it might be possible. It might be something they could do. I know when I was a kid, my parents would go to daily Mass. I'm still amazed at this, that raising six kids, they found 30 minutes every day when they could walk down to church just a few blocks away, go attend Mass, and then come back. Somehow, they made time for that in the midst of raising all of us. So I think it can be done. I think children understand the value of silence, and they can be taught silence. So even to say as a family, we're going to try to have a certain amount of silence every day, that we do this together, that could be very instructive for kids. You know, even on Good Friday, there's a tradition behind trying to keep silence between noon and 3 p.m., the hours when Jesus was on the cross. So there are some ways of trying to get it, but it does take a real focus, a real plan, and a real determination to pull that in. I do think if people do it, they'll experience the benefits, and then they'll want to do it some more.
So even before, just wake up a little bit earlier, maybe 30 minutes or 45 minutes earlier, just take, even if you start small with maybe 10 minutes.
Absolutely.
And before the household wakes up, and maybe before you go to bed.
Yeah.
Because if you do that, the house will calm down eventually.
Exactly. Exactly, and I think those are great ideas that anybody can do, but I think everybody's got to figure out, because it's so different for every individual and every household, but just everybody's got to figure out, how could I get it? If I were really going to try to get 10 minutes of silence today, when would it be? How could I do that?
Wow. So this, where do you get ashes from? I mean, is it from a plant, or how can, in church, where do they get these ashes?
The ashes that we use today are burned from palm branches given out on previous Palm Sundays. So the season kind of comes full circle. On the last Sunday of Lent, everybody receives a palm branch to remember Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem at the end of his life. And then they also hear the story of the Passion, according to one of the Gospel writers. And then a year later, like in our church, we ask people, if you want to return your palm branches to us, you can do that, and then we'll burn them down, turn them into ashes, and we use those on on Ash Wednesday. But a lot of other churches just order them from a religious goods store. But even if they do that, those ashes are from palm branches. That's where they come from.
Wow. So it's a good connection from Palm Sunday, and you burn the ashes and recycle them all over again.
Yeah. Just to, you know, in some ways, when you think of that whole Palm Sunday celebration, it's a sign of how all of us want to praise Christ on the one hand, but then on the other hand, there are times when we deny him. So you see in the stories of Palm Sunday the crowd honoring Jesus as their king and the crowd condemning him to death. And we each do that as individuals throughout our lives, and maybe those ashes can be a way of reminding us of just how imperfect we are. Our heart's in the right place, but we do fail.
This day is really movable. So why the day keeps shifting? I mean, you might have Ash Wednesday at the beginning of the month of February. You might have it at the beginning of the month of March. So why do we have this shift in movement of dates?
Yeah, it's mainly because of Easter. It's the Easter date that's moving. And because we have to back up from Easter a certain number of days, that's why Ash Wednesday gets kind of caught in the wake. But the old tradition around setting the date for Easter goes like this, and it's still observed in our church and our culture, and that is that Easter is fixed on the Sunday following the first full moon of spring. So you've got a number, and this would be in the Northern Hemisphere. You've got a number of natural symbols at work here to show the supernatural rebirth that we believe in with the resurrection of Christ. Mm-hmm. So springtime is coming with the renewal of the earth. The moon reaches a new phase, and then Sunday begins the new week. All of these cosmological principles come to play, and then that tells us when Easter comes. So it's really a beautiful symbol of rebirth. There's always a full moon during Holy Week, and there's always a full moon during the second week of Lent, which means Ash Wednesday usually falls sometime around a new moon, which we just had, I think, a day or two ago.
Okay, and then I calculate from that for Ash Wednesday, meaning for Easter, and then you back.
Yeah.
Okay.
Kind of computing it. So that's how it gets computed and why the date shifts around so much. So it's very different from Christmas, for example. We do Easter with a movable date that blends the mystery of the resurrection with the renewal of the earth.
Is that celebrated in both churches, the Western and the Eastern, meaning the Greek Orthodox Church? Sometimes they have theirs different. Is it different calculations, do you know?
Yeah, there's a different calculation. I think a lot of the Eastern Rite churches have to figure in when the Passover is celebrated. And we've never included that in our own calculation. Now, there's been a great desire to try to reach a common Easter date, East and West. And we got close to it a couple of decades ago, but it just never did quite catch on. It would be a difficult thing to accomplish, to get everybody to agree to it. But if it did, that really would help a lot. And there might even be a way to pick a day like first Sunday of April or something like that would be different from the tradition in both calendars that might simplify things for everybody. But I just don't see that on the radar right now. We'd all love to have more uniformity, but I don't think anybody yet has hatched exactly the plan that everybody can adopt. So we keep hoping for that. It would be a much better celebration of our common faith in the resurrection.
Mm-hmm. Other religions, do you know other religions, maybe the Methodists or the Presbyterians, or do they celebrate Ash Wednesday as well, or do you know?
They don't have the same liturgical calendar that we do, but because of the popularity of Ash Wednesday, it is something that other churches have been considering. And some of them do offer a service on this day. It can be a way that the whole Christian community looks forward to Easter by acknowledging our sin at this point. And you may see a little more of it than you did in the past. I think a lot of people have seen the wisdom behind it, and almost any Catholic church is going to experience an increase in attendance at Mass on a day like today. You know, our morning Mass here, for example, we're a pretty small church. We usually get 10, 12 people at the morning Mass, but today it was like 70. So it's really a huge spike on a day like this, because everybody really feels the desire to get ready for Easter, to acknowledge our sin and try to live a better life.
Yeah, it's kind of amazing. Beyond Christmas and Easter, this is probably the third most attended service.
Yeah, it's a good point. It probably is. I think Palm Sunday also draws out a lot of people. There's something about that service that will do it. But yeah, it's hard to find just the days when people come the most. Ash Wednesday is not a holy day of obligation in the Catholic Church. It's not a day when our church requires people to attend Mass. But a lot of people do. They feel kind of an internal obligation to be here and feel bad if they miss it. So it's a very powerful celebration. I think it helps that you leave the church with a very visible symbol that you have come and are willing to say to people around you, look, I know I'm a sinner, I know I'm not perfect, and I'm even willing to wear this cross on my forehead to demonstrate it, that I'm trying to do better.
Wow. We have a question here. Turn away from sin and be faithful to the gospel. And the connection, I guess the person wants to know why we use that scripture and another. I'm sure he remember that Giles does. I guess he's trying to figure out how did we get this particular scripture to use for the anointing of ashes.
Yeah, those are both alternatives for the text that we use today. And I do believe prior to the 1960s, it was just remember that you are dust and to dust you shall return. Whereas today we've got a couple of different options. And I suspect one of the things they were thinking of after the council was not just to put the negative interpretation on the ashes, not just something that would make you think of dust and death, but also remind you of what these ashes are supposed to accomplish for you, and that is a change of heart. That Lent is not simply a time to say how awful we are, but how hopeful we are if we follow Christ. There is a revised translation now for both these formulas. So let me read these for you. This will be the first year people hear it with exactly these words. The first option is repent and believe in the gospel. And the second is remember that you are dust and to dust you shall return. So I think the addition of that first one, repent and believe in the gospel, was certainly inspired by the preaching of John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. They both carried that message at the very beginning of their career as a kind of banner, if you will, a summary statement of what they were all about. So turn away from your former way of life and believe in this. Turn away from the past, look forward to the future, and accept Christ in a new way.
Okay, I have a question here. It says, is this considered a sacrament or a sacramental? And if so, why is not a sacrament?
Yeah, we would call it a sacramental, not a sacrament. In the Catholic Church, we believe there are seven sacraments: baptism, confirmation, Eucharist, penance, anointing the sick, ordination, and marriage. That those are the traditional seven sacraments that have been identified since about the 13th century. That's been a very strong tradition around those seven rites. But there are a number of other things we do that we regard as sacramentals. The main difference here is that when we celebrate a sacrament, we really think we're in the presence of Jesus Christ in an extremely profound way. Most Catholics grasp this with regard to the Eucharist, that we believe we are eating and drinking the sacramental body and blood of Christ. He is as present to us as he can be. But the same is true of a Catholic marriage. Christ is binding that marriage together in a special way that is a little bit different from what you would experience with other marriages. So it's something very, very important to us. The same isn't quite as true with ashes, even though it's a very moving ceremony and one that has a lot of meaning for people, a lot of sincere meaning because of the call to repentance. It doesn't quite stack up to the same level of the seven sacraments in which the presence of Christ is very real to us.
Okay. I'm trying to read this other question on here. Sacramental. One second, I'm sorry.
Yeah.
Try to make sure I make it make sense to him. Okay, so I'll probably skip that one. Another is asking, why do we make the sign of cross and ashes on the forehead?
Yeah, that's you know, it's traditional that probably is a way of looking forward to the cross of Jesus Christ on Good Friday, a reminder of the suffering that he endured, but also a sign of the faith that we have in Christ. There's even a passage in the book of Revelation about those who wear a cross on their forehead, and one of the early church writers, Tertullian from North Africa, wrote about the signing ourselves with the cross as a way of claiming our identity with Jesus Christ, kind of claiming his suffering and his dying. So it's one of the ways to do it. Now the way that the rubrics read it also allows us to place ashes on the head. So you could have this happen too, where you go to church and instead they drizzle ashes on top of your head. Now I think a lot of people find it not as attractive because they really do kind of like the public witness of having the ash right on the forehead as they go out into the world, and I think that is a very powerful statement for us about bringing our faith onto the streets. So it can be very good. But on the other hand, in that same gospel I was referring to earlier, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus encourages people to practice their disciplines in secret, not necessarily to blow a trumpet before you when you do these things, but just know that your Heavenly Father sees them. So this would be another possibility. You could have ashes put on your head. Nobody would see it but God, and yet your repentance would still be the same.
Okay, last two questions. One, is there a connection to the Yom Kippur with the Jews, the 40 days of repentance?
Oh. Not exactly, no. I mean, that they come out of different traditions.
Okay.
They're certainly, the Yom Kippur is another tradition about repentance that, shares some similarities, but it's not like Lent grew from Yom Kippur. I believe it really did grow from the practice of Jesus in the desert, that his 40 days there were something that inspired people to try to imitate him, to go through a time of hardship to come closer to God.
Okay, great. Okay, anything, I guess, to summarize this all in a nutshell of Ash Wednesday you'd like to close with?
Well, I just would encourage people to participate today. They, churches will be offering evening services. So if you're listening live or you have a chance to download this conversation before the evening on Ash Wednesday, then make some time to get out. And I just would really encourage people to make it a sincere celebration. When you go, be penitent. Think about the sins you're trying to overcome. And let the beauty and the mystery of this day go to work on you, and not just today, but 40 days between now and Easter, really follow in the footsteps of Christ and rise with him on Easter Day.
Wow, that's powerful. I'd like to leave with one thing real quick. Ironically, I was walking into my office, And, of course, we had the Jehovah's Witness, believe it or not, handing out their wake. And she handed me this, and I let her tell me about, you know, the Jehovah's Witness. And ironically, I had your script in hand, and I gave her a copy of your Ashes article.
Mm.
She smiled. So
great.
I witnessed back to her, so it was kind of funny.
Great.
That time,
yeah.
It's a message there.
Yeah.
I had it in my hand, and I said I was going to sit down, and I said, oh, why don't you read this about ashes on the Ash Wednesday? So, but again, thank you for joining the program today, Paul. And how can they – I know you've written a lot of articles with ministry and liturgy. Can you tell us the website they can learn some more about Ash Wednesday or some sources they can go to read more articles about you?
Yeah, you bet. If you check my own website, paulturner.org, you can find under books and articles there are a number of different topics that I've addressed. The bulletin inserts are available from Resource Publications in California, and they just this week have issued a new collection of all my bulletin inserts with them. So there's 340 different short articles about different aspects of the liturgy available for one price on one CD, and that's with Resource. You can link them through my website, but you can also just in your search engine look them up, and you should be able to track them down.
Okay. So there's Resource. You don't have the number offhand.
I don't, but let me see if I can grab it.
Okay. So most of this stuff is all on your website. Also, you ran some books through Liturgical Press, Liturgical Training.
Okay. Right.
Okay.
Exactly. And I've got all of that collated on my own website. So here's resource. It's rpinet.com. RPI, like Resource Publications, Inc., rpinet.com. And they'll have, if you go onto their homepage, they'll give you a lot of different ways to find things out, and you will be able to find volume 4 of my bulletin inserts available from them.
Great. I really appreciate you joining the program today, and also the people in the chat room as well. Again, Father Paul Turner, and his website again is paulturner.org. Thank you for coming on to the program.
Tim, thanks so much to you, and hope you have a great Lent coming up.
Thank you. Appreciate it. This episode can be downloaded on iTunes or Blog Talk Radio or Apple Capital Group. Thank you for joining the program, and everybody have a great day. Thank you, Father Paul.
You're welcome.
Take care. Bye-bye.